Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi everybody, welcome to Kibbutz Menachem Bernfeld on this beautiful Sunday night. We're here right after, straight from Rosh Hashanah, straight from Sum Gedalia. Hope everybody had an easy fast. And we're here to go straight into Yom Kippur. And I'm not sure tonight we should get a lot of chizik. And again, tonight's Shir 205. Thank you for everybody for posting it, letting people know about it. Really appreciate it. Again, it's a Sichas Chaverim. It's a place to speak through a lot of Inyanim. There's so much going on now. And it's Erev Yom Kippur, and we need chizik. We need a lot of chizik. If anyone wants to join the WhatsApp chat, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710, and I'll add you to the community chats. You go to MenachemBernfeld.com and sign up for the email list. He sends the emails for the speakers and for the replay, so please join. And for all the people that are watching this on YouTube, you can click on the like button, the subscribe button, so every week when Menachem puts up the shiurim, you get notified about it right away, and you can be part of the chevra over here. Again, thank you to all the advertising sponsors, the Lakewood Scoop here in Lakewood, Holly and Ariel from Five Town Central, and Kyla Kaufman from JCN for promoting us every week on all the Jewish digital platforms. Again, if anybody's here the first time, every Sunday night at 9:30 we have amazing shiurim. Hashem, the next 2 weeks, October 13th and October 20th, there'll be no shiur. Enjoy your family time with your family. I'll be Hashem with A.B. Eisenbach. We're going to be chilling together. But we'll Hashem see you Sunday after Sukkot, October 27th, with a real surprise guest speaker. Menachem, right? It's such a surprise. We don't know ourselves who it is. But Hashem, it's going to be gavaldic, as it always is. You got to say this, Rabbi Retorsky, last week. You got to say this. I'm just letting you know. So it's going to be the best speaker that Coach Menachem ever had. We don't know who he is yet, but Hashem is going to come. And v'hoyu v'hoyu mahu, he's here. So again, thank you for coming. And Hashem, tonight's shir is 205. Menachem, what's the gematria for 205? We're waiting for Rabbi Yaakov Tversky to be here, Rabbi Yanky Tversky to be here.
205.
So what's the gematria for 205?
So special gematria for Rabbi Arnoia. He's busy selling the sorghum. So the gematria that he gave over is Kale Toy Vumetiv Lakoil. And if you make the fashion, it could be, it comes out to what, 206, so I'm mid the coil. So tonight is 205, and the Yesoid that he wants to bring out is that we have to understand that Hashem is good, and hopefully tonight we'll understand a little bit more of how to apply it to tshuva, apply it to ourselves to be able to forgive the mitzvah Hashem.
Retorsky's going to.
He'll say it.
Okay, Coach Menachem, we're here Sunday night, Shir 205. I just want to let everybody know the shir tonight. We're ending tonight at 11 o'clock sharp, so we're going to try to really cover a lot of ground by then. Coach Menachem, give us the opening. Why are we here tonight?
Okay, welcome everyone. I want to wish everyone a Gemar Chasim, a Toive, and I hope everyone was able to connect, elevate, to be Mamlech, wherever they are, in to some degree. And the Mitzvah Shem, we should have a good year. Hosanna Gityu, the Mitzvah Shem. And now we have the source to have Aseres Mitzvah. And then Yom Kippur. And it's a Hemshech. A Hemshech of Mitzvah Shem. Yimei Rachmim, especially now, Slichas. There's a lot of Slichas. I know many people sent in questions of, there's so much, do I have to say them all? But I know there are different types out there, and many times when it comes to these spiritual concepts, it's hard to connect. We don't always know how. And if you think about it, the idea is abstract. Even we talk about Hashem, my relationship with Hashem, especially in these times when it comes to Yom Tovim, says Mitzvah, Rosh Hashanah, these ideas are very, you know, hopefully you have a good place, a good shul, somewhere, a good safe.
Call HaLashon.
You can go into those deep concepts, understand. But when it comes to the idea of where am I? What's my relationship with Hashem? Am I doing it right? It's not clear. And many people can sit with that unknown feeling. Does Hashem like me? Am I doing it right? Am I doing the mitzvahs? Did I do an avera? What am I supposed to do now? What's this world all about? The next world? So it could be sometimes hard for people to connect. And many times we don't, you know, we discussed the past few weeks. We don't want to bring up these questions because we're scared. There's no answers. What am I going to do? Let's not talk about it. But I believe that it's a good idea to have a safe space where bring it up. If it's a question, if you want to talk about it, you know, it's a discussion. Let's hear, you know, now it's after Rosh Hashanah. Where am I? What do I feel? Does it make a difference what I feel? Did I do it right? I didn't say everything. Should I say it different? Was Hashem satisfied? Did I do tshuva? How do I do tshuva? You know, all these questions. So the idea, ultimately, I would think it boils down to how you accept, how do you see your world? How do you see yourself? How do you see the connection with you and Hashem? The world, how do you look at the world? It boils down to our thoughts, the way we think about it, the way we believe about it. But the question is that true? Does it really depend on how I feel? Does it depend on what I believe? Maybe it's different. So these are good questions. And tonight is a good time to bring them up. And we have supposed to have Rabbi Yanki Tversky and Amir Hashem to continue and really take it to a deeper level, the level of really being able to forgive myself. For a person to be able to forgive themselves, what does that mean? What does it mean to be able to forgive myself? I have to forgive myself. Hashem has to forgive me. So let's start the conversation. Let's see where it takes us. And Amir Hashem, we should get the chizik that we need, chizik that everybody else needs to be able to continue in these days, to continue to in Kippur, and Amir Hashem, we should be zoifa, the sukkahs, to go into the tzeil sukkah with the shechina, and Amir Hashem, we should have laras yafta d'shmaya shvoyach.
Okay, I'm going to read Rabbi Yanki's bio, and then we're going to get into it right now. Yaakov Moshe Tversky, Yanki Tversky, is the Rebbe of Beis Medrash, Tari Zev, formerly Anshei Chesna, Wesley Hills. For 14 years, he was a Rebbe in both elementary and high school before assuming his leadership role in Wesley Hills, married to Rebbe Tzanchani, a maiden named Eger of Borough Park, Brooklyn. Rebbe Tversky grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. His parents are Michal, Rebbe Figi Tversky, Shlita, setting a shining example of community leadership, close, caring relationship with every individual. He carries his proud tradition in Wesley Hills with his students and community who grow constantly, thanks to his guidance and erudition. Rabbi Tversky is a sought-after speaker at conventions and major events in the U.S. and Shkoyach Rabbi Yanki, Rabbi Yaakov Tversky, for joining us tonight. Give the Oilam Dibrich Chizik Fire Rosh Hashanah.
I am Kippur.
Okay.
Yasher Koyach, Coach Menachem, Reb Usher, for hosting for this incredible endeavor and opportunity. And you shouldn't say anything not in line with the Ratzon Hashem. So tshuva is something I think that evokes a wide range of emotions in people, a lot of them being negative, and it shouldn't be that way. The pasuk tells us that tshuva is the mitzvah that can be done the most easily. It's in our mouths and in our hearts. So a person just has to start with his mouth and say, Rabbeinu Shalom, I regret and I accept upon myself to change. And even with a thought, 1 second, a person can change course and do tshuva. We know from the Gemara that when the greatest Rasha in the world gives a woman a ring and says, you are my wife on the condition that I am a complete tzaddik, that we give credit, meaning we think that this kiddushin, that this marriage is a real marriage, because it's very possible that he thought about tshuva in his heart. So that means that with one fleeting thought, a person can change from the biggest rasha to become the biggest tzaddik. All a person needs to do is change course. The Chafetz Chaim writes that it's the easiest mitzvah. And yet some of us walk around with this feeling like it's a burden, like it's cumbersome. Oh my gosh, tshuva, and what do I have to do, and this, and that, and the other. And I want to delve into what it is possibly that holds us back from doing tshuva. The title of the Shmuz is, Hashem forgives us, will we forgive ourselves? My uncle, Reb Shlomo Tversky from Denver, Zichron Livracha, said that the pasuk tells us that we have a mitzvah to cling to Hashem. And our rabbis tell us that what this means is that we should go in Hashem's paths. That means just like Hashem performs all these acts of loving kindness, we should follow suit. We should do the same. Just like Hashem visits the sick, we should we should visit, we should be mevakar chayla, we should visit the sick. Just like Hashem buries dead people, Hashem buried Moshe Rabbeinu, we should do the same thing. So my uncle added a very unique twist to this. And he said, Mahu Meichel Avin Esecha, Af Ato Timchel Avin Esecha. The same way that Hashem forgives your sins, you should forgive your own sins. Meaning, Yom Kippur comes and goes every year, and it accomplishes a whole lot. It wipes our slates clean. And it gives us a whole new lease on life. And I think if we believed it, and if we lived it, our lives would be different, but we still walk around after Yom Kippur burdened with the same things that weighed us down beforehand. That means that even though Hashem let go of it, we ourselves did not let go of it. And we need to let go. Now, what's the reason that we don't want to let go of it? I want to say we don't want to. What's the reason that we can't seem to be able to let go of it? I think one of the reasons, well, I guess we'll discuss a lot, but one of the reasons is that sometimes our actions result in consequences. Sometimes we intended those consequences to happen, sometimes we didn't, most of the time we didn't. And we think to ourselves, hold on a second, I'm going to do tshuva, but that doesn't take away the whole situation that I created over here. There's a whole mess going on, and I created this mess. So now I'm going to do tshuva. I'm going to say, Hashem, listen, I feel terrible about this, but because of something I said, there are two, you know, family members that are not talking to each other. Because of something I said, Chas v'shalom, somebody might have lost his life. That's an extreme circumstance. But there's a whole variety of things that could be a result of my actions, and therefore, how can I say, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, Hashem, I did an Aveira, and that's it, I'm not going to do it anymore, you're going to forgive me, when this havoc that I wreaked is still going on. But we know from all of the Midrashim and Gemaras, Mamari Chazal, all of the things that our rabbis teach us, is that a person needs to do whatever he can do, and Hashem will take care of the rest. All of us, all that Hashem wants from us is to do what's in our capacity to do. Reb Chaim Chernovitz writes, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. The Navi encourages Bnei Yisrael, we read the Haftarah this past week, return Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, until Hashem. It doesn't say to Hashem, it says until Hashem. And Reb Chaim tells us what this means is, we should do whatever is our ability to do. And the rest, once we enter Hashem's territory, because many situations are irrevocable, we can't clean them up. Then we give it over to Hashem. He said, listen, Hashem, I regret doing this. I regret saying this. I regret thinking this. I regret my actions. I regret creating the situation. I take it upon myself. I accept upon myself that this is not going to happen again in the future. But I can't possibly clean this up. I need you to clean up the mess. That's ad Hashem al-kecha. That's doing whatever we can up until Hashem's territory. And then we hand it over to Hashem and we say, Hashem, the rest is in your hands. The Medrash tells us that by Adam HaRishon, Hashem opened up the door for him to do tshuva. Medrash says this in Parshas Nasai. Hashem tells Adam HaRishon, come do tshuva. I told you, I gave you one commandment not to eat from the tree. You botched this up. You ate from the tree. Come do tshuva. And Adam HaRishon said, I can't. Hashem is telling him, Adam, do tshuva. And Adam says, I can't. Until he meets up with his son, Cain, who had just killed his brother, Hevel. And Adam HaRishon says, Cain, what's going on? Cain says, I just did tshuva. And Hashem accepted my tshuva. And Adam HaRishon says, really? That's the kayach? That's this great ability that tshuva has? That even you could do tshuva? You couldn't believe it. And that's when Adam took the initiative and he did tshuva. Why did Adam HaRishon not accept Hashem's offer to do tshuva? And only once he heard from Cain that Cain did tshuva, was he able to understand that he could do tshuva. The answer is that Adam HaRishon saw the devastation that he had just the devastation that he had just brought upon planet Earth. The reason that there is death on planet Earth is because Adam and Chava ate from the tree. All of the fact that we have to work so hard by the sweat of our brow in order to eat food, and the reason that people are walking around and they're so poor, poverty stricken, is all a result of Adam's eating from the tree. The reason that women go through 9 months of pregnancy and nausea and all the difficult things that they have and a difficult childbirth is all because they ate from the tree. All of the hardships in the world came as a result of Adam and Chava's action. So David comes to Adam and says, Adam, I told you not to eat from the tree. You didn't eat from the tree. I mean, you ate from the tree. It's do tshuva. Let's go. I'm willing to accept it. All Adam Rishon has to say is, Rabbeinu Shlomo, I sinned. You told me not to. I didn't listen to you. I beg your forgiveness. I'm not going to do this again. And instead, the Medrash tells us that Adam said to the Eibishter, I ate and I'm going to continue eating. Why? The answer is that Adam couldn't believe, after seeing the devastation that he had just brought upon humanity for the next 6,000 years, because everything is a result of this. How can I do tshuva? What can I possibly do in order to reverse this? And over here he went wrong, because reversing the results of his actions are the Rabbeinu Shalom's domain. That's not our domain. Our domain is to say, I'm sorry, and I'm not going to repeat that action. I accept upon myself to be better. Rabbeinu Shalom, it's in your hands. Now help out the situation. Give it over. And that's what he realized after he spoke to Cain, because the action that Cain did was also irreversible. Cain killed his brother. Now, what can Cain possibly do? He says, Hashem, I'm sorry. I should not have killed my brother. Okay, but your brother's dead. And kol dmei achicha tzeakim alai min ha'adamah, the blood of all of his future descendants, potential descendants, is screaming out to me from the ground. So how can Cain do tshuva? The answer is Cain understood that that's not his domain anymore. That's not his territory. That's not within his capacity to deal with. Cain said, Rabbeinu Shlomo, I was wrong. I should not have killed him. I beg your forgiveness. And the Eishter said, Cain, for the next, I don't know, 7 generations, you're good to go. And other merchants said, wow, that's what tshuva can do? That a person with a snap of the fingers can say Rabbeinu Shalom, and Rabbeinu Shalom loves us. And he says, yeah, that's all you got to do. That's repentance. So I think that we walk around burdened with guilt because we don't see how my clapping on my chest and saying Rabbeinu Shalom, I'm sorry, changes anything. The answer is all it has to change is something within us where we're willing to drop it and move on. And if there still is, if there still are consequences of our actions, then we lift up our hands to the Rabbeinu Shalom and we utter a tefillah. And we say, Rabbeinu Shalom, I did mine, you do yours, that's it. And we move on. That's one aspect of, I think, the difficulty that many of us have with a terrible, guilty feeling. And we just can't. They say that Jews always feel guilty. And if they don't, then they feel guilty about not feeling guilty. So it's something that we walk around with, and we need to throw it away. And with that, I will turn over the floor to however this works.
Okay. Okay, we're going to take a poll question. We have a lot of live questions, so we'll get to them as soon as we could. Let's just do the polls now. Okay, here we go. Everybody, 3 poll questions, answers to the best of your ability. Remember, it's anonymous. Let's just be honest, and we'll do chazar with Rabbi Tversky. First question. What is the biggest obstacle to forgive yourself? 4 possible answers. Guilt about past actions. Fear of repeating mistakes. C, feeling unworthy of forgiveness. Or D, I don't know how to let go of the past. Second question. What do you find the most challenging about forgiving someone who really hurt you? A, trusting them again. B, letting go of anger, resentment. C, accepting the past cannot be changed. Or D, fearing they might hurt me again. Third question. How do you feel after Yom Kippur regarding being forgiven for your avers, for your sins? A, I feel cleaned. Hashem has forgiven me. You feel like after Yom Kippur, brand new slate. Number two, you feel somewhat relieved but still carry some guilt. C, unsure if I can truly be forgiven. Or D, I don't know how to let go of the past. Those are the three polls. Everybody answer. And then we'll review them together.
The above.
There's no wrong answer. There's no, just, okay. We're going to end the polls and then we're going to do Chazar with everybody. Very interesting actually to see this. Petorsky, you can see this now, but not everybody can see it. And then I share it, everybody can see it. Okay, here we go. First question. What is the biggest obstacle to forgiving yourself? It's pretty split actually. 31% of people guilt about past actions. 28% of people fear of repeating mistakes. 16% feeling unworthy of forgiveness. 25%, I don't know how to let go of the past. Arutorsky, what are you tying to these answers? Seems like it's a nice mix.
Pretty evenly split. The guilt about past actions is definitely a biggie that we just discussed. The person needs to be able to forgive himself to go right there. Fear of repeating mistakes. It's all natural. Listen, we're human. And fear of repeating. So, should we address each one of them?
Whatever you want. We can go to the next poll. You want to address this poll?
Fear of repeating mistakes is like this. Tshuva, even according to the Rambam, who says the true tshuva is when the Rebbeinu Shloim will testify about the person that he won't revert back to previous misdeeds, only means that when the person is feeling the tshuva, that at that moment, the Rebbeinu Shloim testifies about him that right now he would not do this. It doesn't mean that he'll never do it again. Of course, we never want to do it again, but we have to live with the understanding that we're not angels and we do tshuva and Hashem forgives us. And sometimes we'll make the same mistake over and over and over again. And Hashem keeps on forgiving us. This is why we say a bracha every day during Shemana Esrei, chanun hamar ben lesloyach, that the Eibishter is a chanun. That means he's compassionate. And he's marba l'spech, that means he constantly forgives us. Marba, he does it again and again and again. You know, there's a Mishnah that they made a song out of at the end of Masechtas Yuma, Yom Kippur, which says that just like the mikvah cleanses a person, so too Hashem cleanses B'nai Yisrael. And it's an interesting comparison because we always compare something that's smaller with something greater, right? But over here we're saying, just like the mikvah cleanses us, so too Hashem will cleanse us. So it means that we're comparing Hashem to the mikvah, which seems to be that the mikvah is greater. So why is it this way? And the Sfarim tell us it's because everybody understands that if they become tameh, impure, they go to the ritual bath, they go to the mikvah, they dunk, and they're clean. Now let's say they get out of the mikvah and they touch something impure again. Again, they'll touch a sheretz. They'll touch one of the reptiles that renders a person impure. So what does he have to do? He goes to the mikvah again. Now what happens if you do that same action 1,000 times? Is there ever an expiration date for a mikvah? Right? We go to the mikvah. Some of us go to the mikvah every month. The mikvah keeps on taking care of you. The mikvah will cleanse you again and again and again and again. And Rabbi Akiva wants you to know in the Mishnah, Hashem operates the same way, just like you understand that as many times as you become impure, you step into that mikvah and you immerse yourself in the waters of the mikvah, and the mikvah will totally knock out any impurities, if that's a word, then the Eibishter operates the same way. That means, Hashem, I'm sorry. I genuinely regret my actions. Rabbi Zusha used to say every night, Rabbeinu Shalom, I'm so sorry I did these averis. Again, these are the averis of Rabbi Zusha. But in his eyes, he repeated Averis. And he said, I really, really mean it this time. I'm not going to repeat these mistakes. Hashem, I know I told you the same thing yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before, but now I really, really mean it. And he said it every single night. And every night he meant it, and every night his tshuva counted. So we got to do the best that we can not to repeat the mistakes. And if we repeat the mistakes, it doesn't mean we're a failure. And it doesn't mean our tshuva didn't count. It counted. And it wiped away whatever averus we did. That we did the avera again. Okay, do tshuva again. The Eibishter is a marvelous life.
Beautiful. Let's go to the second question. What do you find the most challenging about forgiving someone who really hurt you? It's not forgiving ourselves, about somebody else. 29% of people trusting them again. 47% of people, more than double all the answers, letting go of anger and resentment, right? People hold on to that anger. 8% accepting the past can't be changed. 16% fearing they might hurt me again. So Rabbi Yanky, 47% of people have a problem of letting go of anger.
Yeah. It's very real. And, you know, the Torah has to tell us so many commandments about this particular problem that we understand how much it's ingrained in our DNA to have this anger. The Torah instructs us that we shouldn't hate our brother in our hearts. We should love our brother. That we shouldn't take revenge. We shouldn't, similar to revenge. So there's a lot of different commandments because it's part of the DNA of humanity. So how do we let go? How do we let go of anger and resentment? By the way, this is a disclaimer. I just want to tell you, everything I'm telling you is brought down in all the Svarim HaKadoshim, and I'm just a microphone. Nobody should take this to mean that I'm so good at this, at letting go of anger or resentment, okay? I'm just telling you what the Svarim say, and in Mitzvah Shem, hopefully by talking about it, I'll be able to overcome it as well. Letting go of anger and resentment is really with the understanding that everything that happens, happens because of the Eibishter. Because the Eibishter wanted it to happen. Now, this person made his free choice was whether to act as the messenger of Hashem in order to do this. And that really is a calculation between him and God. That shouldn't be, in a real world, it shouldn't be our calculation. Meaning, if somebody really messed me up and stole, you know, thousands of dollars from me, or somebody took the apartment that I so badly wanted, so a person has to understand that this grief, this hardship was written for me. This is my chelik. Nobody can do anything to me that wasn't written above, that the Eibishter didn't prescribe for me. Once a person understands that this is the Eibishter giving me his love tap, the Eibishter sending me a subtle message, whatever it is, then we can deflect it and understand whatever the Eibishter does is for the good. So hopefully we won't be angry at the Rebbeinu Shlomo. We'll understand that whatever the Eibishter does is for the good. And that this person really, really is not empowered to change anything. He can't do anything. The Pasuk in Chumash says that when a person builds a rooftop or a porch, he needs to make a fence. Because the fallen one will fall off your rooftop and your porch, and you will be held responsible for it. So make sure to build a fence. Now, why does it say that the fallen one will fall? It should just say that the person will fall off. So Rashi over there tells us, if this person fell, that means he was meant to fall. So he was the fallen one even before he fell, because the Eibishter wrote down, this person is going to fall. But you need to see to it that he shouldn't be falling off your roof and your porch. So whatever it is that happens, a person needs to understand, happened because this is the way that Rabbeinu Shlomo willed it. It reaches a point, the Amud HaAvodah, the Kasuv Rebbe writes, the third chelik of Shulchan Aruch, the third portion of the Jewish Book of Law, is Choshen Mishpat, which deals with monetary disputes. And he writes that it really, this whole section of Shulchan Aruch is only for people that don't have complete emunah and bitachon, faith and trust in Hashem. Because somebody that has complete faith and trust in Hashem will say, Hashem, this is the way you want it. Now, everybody goes to, it's a very extreme statement that some people might take offense with because it's a whole section of Shulchan Aruch. But just recognize that if a person lives with complete emunah and bitachon, that nobody can do anything to him, if Hashem doesn't will it, it'll be a lot easier for us to let go of anger and resentment. I'll tell you a story. There was a Dr. Volk, I think his name is Dr. Volk, who lived in Shari Chesed in Yerushalayim. And he used to travel, no, Rabbi Volk, not Dr. Volk. He used to travel to Chutz La'aretz in order to outside of Eretz Yisrael, in order to encourage boys to come learn in yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael. So there was a yid by the name of Rabbi Rachmiel Waxler, who lived in Chicago. And this Rabbi Volk came to Rabbi Rachmiel Waxler in Chicago and convinced him he had a son who was a really young superstar by the name of Jackie Yankov. And he convinced Rachmiel to allow his son, Jackie, or Jack, Jake, whatever the name was, to travel to Eretz Yisrael to learn in the esteemed Chevron Yeshiva. And this Yaakov Waxler went to Eretz Yisrael and he studied in Chevron and he became one of the superstars in Yeshiva. He was a great kid. And then on the 18th day of Av, in Tafresh Peites, 1929, the massacres happened in Chevron. And Rachmiel Waxler's son, Yankov, was one of the karbanos, was one of the boys that was killed in yeshiva. And this Rabbi Volk could not forgive himself because he had convinced Rachmiel from Chicago to send his son to study in the Chevron yeshiva. So the next few times that he traveled to America, he made sure to skip the Chicago leg of the trip so that he wouldn't meet up with Rachmiel Waxler. And then once he went to a tea party somewhere and he bumped into Rachmiel Waxler. Rachmiel said to him, Rabbi Volk, I haven't seen you in the longest time. Where have you been? And he said, I'm telling the truth. I avoided Chicago like anything. I can't face you. I convinced you to send your son Yaakov and he was massacred in Chevron. And Rabbi Rachmiel said to Rabbi Volk, you have no idea how much Hakaras HaTayiv, how much appreciation I have that you convinced me to send my son to Chevron. He said, my son was killed on the 18th day of Av in 1929. That means that Hashem decreed when he was born that my son would live for these 18, 19 years and the day of his demise would be the 18th day of Av in 1929. Now, he could have dropped dead on a basketball court. If that was the time of his death, he would have dropped dead on a basketball court. Instead, you convinced me to send him to yeshiva, and he was killed sanctifying Hashem's name while sitting and learning in yeshiva. Is there a greater merit? And it's all because of you. And he embraced him. He could have been walking around furious with the mob, with the Arabs that killed him. He could have been walking around furious with Rabbi Volk for convincing him to send his son to a place which was volatile. And instead, he had his head on straight and said, this was his time. This is what Hashem decreed. Wow, thank you, Hashem, that he was able to leave this world in this manner. So it's a lesson that we can all internalize, hopefully, for things that are much, much less consequential, and understand they're nothing but a messenger, and they're Hashem's messenger, and why they have to be the messenger, that's really between them and Hashem. Let me not get involved in that. And I understand Hashem sent this to me. Hashem, I accept it with love and I forgive. And by letting go, we'll be that much lighter. We'll walk around without, you know, they say with walking around, carrying around grudges, bearing grudges is allowing somebody to live in your head rent free. We can free up that space for much more productive thinking.
Wow. So let's go to the last poll and we're going to go to the live questions. Everybody that's waiting. How do you feel after Yom Kippur regarding being forgiven for your avarice, for your sins? 41% of people feel totally clean. Hashem forgave him. 30% somewhat really, but still carrying guilt. 20% unsure if they'll ever be forgiven. 9% I don't know how to let go of the past. So it seems like 71% of people feel mostly that Yom Kippur is really mechaper on their avarice and they have a clean slate.
That's great. That's beautiful. And we say a bracha. We say a bracha on Yom Kippur. That Hashem cleans our slate, removes our avarice every year. We're not saying Hashem's name in vain. We say a bracha, it's real. So Hashem wipes us clean. And we need to believe it. There's a famous Kiddush Harim who says that after Ne'ilah Yom Kippur, after we've just finished saying Hashamnu and Al Chait, how many times, we start Marav, Hashem, who's the benevolent one, will atone for our sins and won't destroy. So what kind of sins? We're clean like anything. What kind of sin? Chiddushim says, you know what sin we're talking about? The sin of not truly believing that Hashem forgave us. So we need to live with that belief, with the emunah betachin, that we're a child of the Rebbein Shem, just like we take our children who are soiled, and we clean them, and we do it with love, we do it with care. That's how Hashem cleans us, and He scrubs us clean, and He whistles kaviyachal while He works. He loves it. He loves wiping us clean, and wiping on that baby oil, and making us fresh again. It's, Hashem is a benevolent Father. There's, you know, Baditch Barav says, we say on Yom Kippur, Anu melege yavon v'yata malei rachamim. We are full of avarice. And Hashem, you are full of mercy. The Baditch Barav says, we're full of avarice. But how big are we? It is big. We're little humans. But Hashem, v'yata malei rachamim, you're full of rachmanis. You know how big Hashem is? Hashem is infinite. Right? There's no gvul. There's no boundaries. And Hashem is full of rachmanis. So as much as we love our children and we can relate to the people that we love the most, Hashem is billions, whatever, in mispar, times more than that. And just like we love cleaning our children, Hashem loves cleaning us. And as terrible as we've been, we come to the Eibach there and we say, Hashem, I did wrong. I know you're going to clean me. Hashem doesn't disappoint. Again, Hashem forgives us. We need to forgive ourselves.
Yeshkoyach, Karyanki, that was the easy part of the show. Now let's get to the real part. Okay, first live question, you're on. Hi. Hello? Okay. Maybe their mic is not working. Let's go to the next one. Hi.
Hi, okay, so my question is like this. It feels kind of silly to do tshuva on avodas that you know that you're going to repeat. I daven to Hashem, I shouldn't do it, but I know already that these particular sins I am weak at and I fall a lot. So it feels very stupid to just go and do tshuva on it. And even I know already now that in Yom Kippur I'll have an historian to pinch my pimples, and I know I'm stuck with that. I'm stuck with that. And on Rosh Hashanah I was davening, and it's freaky a little to know that you sin, and I don't want to do it, but this it is. I can't help myself.
Yeah. So, a couple things. First of all, if at all possible, many times the things that we're prone to doing wrong are weaknesses. are a result of circumstances. And if we're in the same position every single time, we're sort of setting ourselves up to fail. So whenever possible, if we have something that we know we're doing wrong, what we need to do is try and get the step beforehand. Let's try and change the setting. If I can change the setting, I won't find myself in the same situation. That's one way of doing tshuva is let me try and alter the setting so I won't have this temptation. Second of all, a person has to understand that, they say Rome wasn't built in a day. I hate that muscle because I don't like using Rome as a muscle, but nothing was built in a day. And we find many creations that when they're born, they're all revved up and ready to go. Whereas a human needs to develop. And that says a lot about our struggles and our spiritual development. So we're not going to fix things instantaneously. Gosh, today's world, everything is very instantaneous, but that's not how ruchnius works. So let me tell you a story. I heard this from a yid who heard this from the Baal HaOda, from who it happened to. My friend went to Montreal, and in Montreal, he stayed by the home of an elderly Jew. This goes back already 20, 30 years. And this yid told him that he was from Munkacs in Hungary before the war. He was a bacher, he was a teenager before the war, and he struggled with keeping Shabbos. The reason that he struggled with keeping Shabbos is that he was a cigarette addict. He smoked whatever it was, a couple packs a day, and he couldn't stop. And Haskalah was rampant during that time, and a lot of boys had difficulties keeping Shabbos and staying on the beaten path. He said that he was totally dismissive of his parents' way of life, and he would smoke on Shabbos at home. And the Minchas Elazar, the Munkacs Rebbe, was known to be a zealot. He was fire. You know, we have this few second clip of him where he's screaming, "You didn't keep Shabbos, Shabbos will keep you." He was fire. That's the way he was 24/7. And his father tried getting him to come to the Rebbe, to the Minchas Elazar. And he said, "Ain't happening. I'm not going to the Rebbe." He knew right away that the Rebbe would take him and lynch him. It's not happening. He's not going to the Rebbe. One Shabbos afternoon, there's a knock on his door, and the Minchas Elazar himself is standing at the door, the Rebbe, and he says, "Can I please speak to Shimla?" And his father says, "Rebbe, wow, okay." He goes to call Shimla, who is in his room, and he said, "The Rebbe's at the door." Now, Shimla wasn't going to go to the Rebbe, but once the Rebbe came to him, he didn't have the audacity not to come to the door. So he went to the door, and Minchas Elazar pulled him aside, and he says, "Shimla, is it true that you're smoking on Shabbos?" And Shimla nodded his head. He said, "Yeah." The Minchas Elazar grabbed him by his lapel, said, "Shimla, I'm asking you one favor. Ein Zigaret l'vayniger l'kovid Shabbos Kodesh. One cigarette less l'kovid Shabbos Kodesh." Minchas Elazar, this zealot, this fire, he didn't say, "Shimla, stop." He said, "Shimla, I'm begging you, one cigarette less, l'kovid Shabbos." And Shimla was so relieved that this is what the Rebbe was asking. He said, "Rebbe, I promise you." And that's it. The Rebbe left. And Shimla told this yid, my friend, he said, "That Shabbos, when I pulled out a cigarette to smoke, I said, I promised the Rebbe, and I put the cigarette back. And you know what? That cigarette turned into one cigarette, turned into two cigarettes, to three cigarettes. And now you see, Baruch Hashem, I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren that are all Shemir Shabbos. Bizchus, the Rebbe's foresight. Bizchus, no, the Rebbe knowing how to deal with this. So this is what we got to do. If you have a problem squeezing pimples and you're about to do it, say, you know what? One less L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh. One less L'kavod Yom Tov. I'm not going to do it. and take it from there. And that's true. Hashem doesn't expect us to clean up everything overnight. Start with baby steps.
Moidik, Rabbi Tversky.
Moidik. I used to hear Tzimaya Zilberberg.
Yeah.
He spoke about Shemini Sanaim. And he said, same old Yogi kicked. I'm all Nish kicking.
Yeah. The Stipler has a letter like that. The Stipler has a letter where Abacha writes to him that he has these terrible, tests, you know, trials and tribulations when it comes to Kedusha, when it comes to having improper thoughts and looking in improper places. And the Stipler said to him, but how many times do you deflect these thoughts? Do you know what kind of Kiddush and Shemayim, how you're sanctifying Hashem's name when you don't think once because Hashem instructed me not to? We're all down on ourselves for the times that we stumble. But we never give ourselves credit for the times that we persevere. You know, how many times does a Yid get up after Shabbos, after keeping Shabbos, and just dance? I was zeichet to keep Shabbos this week. If a Yid stumbles and is mechal Shabbos, then he feels terrible about himself. And he goes on antidepressants. What about when you keep Shabbos? Get up and dance. The Imre Emes, the Geri Rebbe said that Parshas Kisisa, the Pasuk says, Mechal Alelo, Mois Yumas, those who desecrate it, will die. Punishment is skila, stoning. The Pasuk says in Parshas Kisisa, we should keep Shabbos, Lodas, Kani Hashem Kadishna, we should know that I am Hashem who sanctifies you. The Imre Emes, as was the Derech, as was the way that Garrett did things, his Torahs were very concise. His Torah was two lines. He says, if we have a shaychus, a connection to mechalaleh mois yumas, to those who desecrate it will die, then we have a connection to ani Hashem mekadishkam, I'm Hashem who sanctifies you. That was his vart. That was his Torah. Everybody knows the mechalaleh mois yumas. Rabat ladaske ani Hashem mekadishkam. Remember, when I keep Shabbos, what kind of nachas ruach he creates? We never get up and dance after Shabbos. So we got to give ourselves credit for the things we do right.
Maridik, okay. Let's go to the next question. You're on.
Hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Excellent. Thank you. So one of my kids asked if he doesn't fast, will he go to Gehenna? And I told him that's not really the way Hashem thinks, but he said, you know, either you do mitzvot and you go to Shemayim, or you don't and you go to Gehenna. And I wasn't really sure how to answer him, but I don't, you know, I see this with some of my other kids that like, it's, if I don't do the right thing, then I'm going to Gehenna. It's Gehenna, Gehenna, Gehenna. And like, I don't want my kids thinking that, like that. And that's not, you know, there should be more positivity about doing mitzvot. Not like, if I don't do it, I'm going to go to Gehenna. And if I do it, I'm going to get to go to Shemayim. So how would I answer a child? Or even for ourselves, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So, schar and oinus, punishment and reward, is one of the 13 animandments, right? It's one of the 13 principles of faith. So your son is right that there is reward and there is punishment. Now, we don't want that being the sperm. Right, that every person needs to keep this in his back pocket all the time, because there are times of nisyonis, there are times where we're tested, and sometimes all of our madregas, whatever levels we've reached, fly out the window, and we're not feeling that love, and we're not feeling the positivity, and then the only thing that keeps us honest is the fact that we fear punishment. So we need to have that fear of punishment. At the same time, you don't want that to be the motivating factor. You know, we don't want kids to want to keep Torah mitzvahs just because they're afraid of punishment. There's a story with Reb Shalom Shvadran. Reb Shalom Shvadran was a magid in Yerushalayim. He used to give shmuzin in the Zichron Moshe Shul in Yerushalayim on Friday nights. And he was hysterically funny. He used to make fun of the way, you know, the way we act, the way we live, you know, our shortcomings. And he put it down in such a way that people just, they would roll on the floor with laughter. He was hysterically funny. And there were people that felt like it was inappropriate on Friday night in the middle of Yerushalayim, Zichron Moshe, you know, this is what you're doing. and they wanted him to stop. They felt like he had to be more serious. So he didn't know. He was a serious person, and he took their complaints seriously. So he traveled to Bnei Brak, to the Chazon Ish, who was the Gadol HaDor. He was the greatest person in the generation. And he asked the Chazon Ish, you know, he told him what's going on and how these people have complaints and what he should do about it. So the Chazon Ish told him, Leigeru Pashtikl. The Chazon Ish said, let me see. Do one of your pieces. Let's hear one of your pieces that you do. So Shalom was in his element and he just belted it out. And the Chazon Ish was quaking with laughter. And when he finished, the Chazon Ish says, Norazoy, this is the only way it should be done. He says, I want to tell you something. The Haskalah decimated Lithuania. He said, we had more Torah than the Haskalah. We had more Yiras Shamayim. We had more fear of heaven than the Haskalah. He said, we had everything. We had it all. But they succeeded in pulling all of the youth away. You know why? Because they had simcha. They had joy. And we didn't. They were excited. So, the avodah is to make Yiddishkeit exciting. We need to make Yiddishkeit exciting. That's what we got to do. And again, this is not something that can be done overnight. We need to bring the joy, the oomph, the geschmack into Yiddishkeit. And at the same time, there's the learning of Musar, which is, yes, there are punishments, but the reward is, you know, so much greater when a person does something great. So we want to harp on, stress the positive, like you say. At the same time, there needs to be a little bit of Yiras HaEinish as well. That element needs to be there. So I'll share with you a fact. During the times of the Sfasemas, the Ger Rebbe, there were Lithuanian Magidim that would go from town to town and they would really, really lay it into the crowd. And there were a lot of simple folk around who didn't know that much. And they would come and these Magidim would tell them how they're going to Gehenim and if they do this, then this is going to happen to them. And they would sit there and cry. And the derech of Hasidish Rebbe's was not to harp on that type of stuff. So one of the Sfasemis's Chassidim heard that there was a very, very noted speaker, a noted Magid coming to town, and he wanted to hear. So he went to go listen to the Magid. And the Magid laid down put down one of his shteklef. Okay. The Sfasemis got word that this Chassid had gone to listen to the Magid. So when the Chassid came back, the Sfasemis called him in and says, where were you for Shal Shabbos? He said, come on, where were you? He said, I went to the Magid. So he said, why? So the Chassid said, Ezuk Shein Torah. He says, very nice Torah. So the Sfasemis says, let me ask you a question. Two people said Torah. One of them said, Thomas Nafshi Mais Yisharim. Let me die a righteous death. The one who said that was Bilam, one of the most evil people ever created, right? The other one said, Thomas Nafshi and Plishtim, Hashem, let me die with the Palestinians. You know who said that? Shimshon HaGibor, one of the Shoftim of Bnei Yisrael, who saved Bnei Yisrael time and time again after they blinded him and he was resting on the two pillars of the room, said, Hashem, just give me my strength back one more time. I'm going to die, but let me die and bring the house down and take everybody down with me. So one of them said, Hashem, let me die a righteous death. The other one said, Hashem, let me die with the Palestinians. He said, which one said nicer Torah? Nicer Torah is let me die a righteous death. But who said what? And the Sfasam is meant to tell him that not necessarily the person that says nicer Torah is the person you should be going here. But the Chabina Rosh Yeshiva gave a twist, and this is the point that I want to make. He says, what's the pshat in this vart? He says, certain people live for the sake of Hashem. They live for the sake of Bnei Yisrael. They live for Yiddishkeit. They're not thinking about reward and punishment all day long. There are others that don't care about living a Jewish life. The main thing that they want is a glorious Gan Eden, a glorious paradise. They'll live evil lives and they'll envision this paradise like some of our cousins out in the Middle East. That's their lifestyle. So he said, Bilam HaRasha lived a perverted lifestyle. He was a terrible, terrible person. The only thing he wanted was Tamus Nafshi Maisishar Hashem, please, I want to die a righteous death. Let me go through those pearly gates. That's what he wanted. And Shimshon HaGibar was a person that dedicated his life to saving Bnei Yisrael. And he says, Hashem, I don't care if I die right now with all the Polishtim. Just let me help my brothers one more time. So the Sfasemis was telling this Chassid, in Chassidus, we want to live for the Eibishter. We want to live for the Torah. We want to live for Yiddishkeit. That's what we want to do. We're not busy with what's going to happen after. That's ideal, right? That's ideal. That's what we're yearning for. That's what we strive for. At the same time, it takes time to get there. So kids do, just the same way we don't want to educate our kids that, you know, only with consequences, right? That if you step out of line, you're going to be grounded for a week. I'm going to take away your allowance and yada, yada, yada. But there's the carrot. We need to make sure that we give enough of the carrot. So we tell our son, yes, it's true that somebody that transgresses the Ratzon of Hashem, there is a punishment afterwards. But look what we accomplished when we fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. Look at the reward that's out there for tzaddikim. Look at the reward in this lifetime, how people that live a spiritual lifestyle walk around fulfilled and happy, and try and drive home that point so that there's a counterbalance and it weighs down so that the other stuff is just supplemental.
Let's go to the next question.
Oh, sure. If my answers are too long-winded, you can tell me.
No, they're too short.
They're too short, okay.
Okay, you're on.
Hi, Rabbi Tversky. Thank you for coming here with us. So I'm
One second. I was going to say, he's the one who kept on saying we want to do a shiur on forgiveness, right?
Yes, that was me. Already a few months. So my question is relating to the second question on the polls. What is very hard about forgiving others, right? And with me, it's personally, it's, you know, this is one of my hardest avoidances, you know, forgiving, especially when it's, you've been deeply hurt by others. It's this one part is feeling the other person is just going to get away with it, because as long as the Mishnah says, right? Until Yanam asks you. But if you have to forgive him, this person hurt you. He's not coming to ask you mechila, whatever. Now you forgive him because it's my chiyuv. If I don't, Hashem's not going to forgive me, or I'm not going to have midas, whatever reason, or it's better for my own good. But like that thing, like we're just, this person's getting away with it. It's so painful. And it's just one of the blockages. So I've heard the best teretz I have heard, you know, how to work with it is that understanding, you know, was from Hashem. It does, like, I've explored all the answers from therapeutic ways, from opening up Sfarim. That is the most concise answer. But the challenge with that is, so this is a two-part question, that this first part and the second part, this is, it's like, you know, the question I ask on a lot of these shows is similar, al derech zeh. If Coach Menachem or Asher Parnas remembers, it's like, if you believe it, then it'll be easy to go. But I don't believe it. And, you know, so I'm supposed to psych myself to believe it. And then, like, I pretend I believe that it was everything was done by Hashem, whatever. I forgive. And then tomorrow, like, I don't know. I'm back to square one. Like, you know, it's not something we could tangibly always see. Hashem is not talking in my ear telling me I sent him, even though the Sfarim will say it, but like, practically I'm 2024. I'm not from the Nevi'im HaRishayim. So how do we, you know, we want to obviously liberate ourselves and move on in life and live with the MS. How do we connect to this true value, doing it properly without force, gently, and feeling that real geschmack feeling of letting go and forgiving the way Hashem intended it to be.
Yeah. So this is, again, you've verified that when you go on a website and they ask you to check to verify that you're not a robot. So you just verified that you're not a robot, right? So you're part of the human race and these feelings are all very normal. Now, how do we get to believing? You know, the best way is tefillah. Turn to the Eivishtin and say, Rebbein Shlom, I'm hurt because of this person. I know that it's from you. Please help me let go and help me forgive. And the more you daven for it, the easier it'll be to forgive. The Chiddush Yerim says, Hakol b'dei shamayim chutz m'yir shamayim. Right? Everything in the hands of heaven besides for the fear of heaven. And he gives a chassidish twist to it. And he says, everything is in the hands of heaven when you ask for it, for heaven to say either yes or no. Besides, when a person asks to your shamayim, then heaven has to give in. So you're saying, Hashem, I don't want this. I don't want to walk around hating my brother. I don't want this feeling. Please help me let go of this. And that's etza number one. Tefillah will help. Tefillah will help. Etza number two that's brought up in the Sfarim is hemanti ki adaber. The more a person says something, the more he believes it. So hemanti ki adaber is, I'm going to say over and over again, when you're alone in the car, it doesn't have to be, just talk to yourself, right? Not in front of other people, because then they'll, you know, put you away. But whenever you're alone, talk. Again, Hashem, help me forgive. Hashem, I know everything is from you. I know that nobody can harm me. I know Einad Melvada, there's nothing but you. Say it over and over and over again. Hemanti ki adaber. It works. The more a person talks, you know, one of the questions that's asked when we come to Shemayim is Nasasa v'nasata be'amuna, right? Is, did you handle honestly? But the Sfarim Taich, Nasasa v'nasata, did you handle the emuna in Inyanei emuna? Did you give and take in Inyanei emuna? Emuna is a limud, and emuna is something that we gotta invest in. It's not something that you know, is just gonna happen. We have it inside of us, but we need to uncover it. So we need to talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And by the way, every dibur, every word that we say has an effect. A colleague of mine, another Rebbe in Cheder, told me, he's a tzaddik of a yid, and the guy never talks Lashon Hara, like he's almost the Chofetz Chaim in our generation. And he's a clown, he likes clowning around. He told me that he was taking his kid to a choir practice, whatever it was, and they drove by a library on Route 59 in Muncie every night. And there was an old, run-down car sitting in the parking lot of the library forever. It was obvious that it was not functional, and the car was just sitting there. And he just started joking with his kids in the back seat. You want to see this car removed? You know, tell me when you want it removed, it's going to be gone. And the kid said, okay, you want to see that in 65 days, it's going to be gone. Said, okay. Every night when they drove past, oh, it's still here. 64 days left, 63 days left, 62 days left. It was just this running joke that they had. They saw this rundown 1967 Chevy sitting in the 3, 2, 1. And the night came, he's like, okay kids, now you're going to see this. They drive past the parking lot of the library and the car is gone. My friend told me he almost choked. He was like, and the kids were like, wow, Ty, you meant it seriously. Like, and he had no idea. He was mamish. He went to talk to his Rav about it. One of the Cheshuvei Rabbani Muncie. And the Rav told him, a Yiddish Adibur has a kayf. 65 nights in a row. You said, the car is not going to be here. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be here. It's not going to be here. A Yiddish Adibur has a kayf. So what you should do is say every day, I am Meichel Mechal Aaron. Tomorrow, I am Meichel Mechal Aaron. It's not him, it's him. I am Meichel him. Third day, I am Meichel Mechal Aaron. Say it and say it and say it and say it. And we'll have a gewaltig kayf. One last word that I want to tell you, because your name is Ben. So I want to tell you a part that I said this past Shabbos. Hazina is called a Shira. Why is Hazina a Shira? You look at the Hazina, very, very harsh psukim there. Like, Vayar Hashem Vayinat, because one of them nice, austere, panam, it's very, very harsh psukim. So I wanted to tell you that the reason that it's a Shira is because the pasuk says, Banim Loi Emun Bam. When it talks about Bnei Yisrael, who are misbehaving, it says they are my children, but you can't tell my upbringing in them. But the pasuk calls them banim. And Rav Meir learns from here, bein kach u bein kach kriyim banim. Regardless of how it is that we act, we're always called children of the Rabbeinu Shlem. Because you see that we're not acting the way that we should. And the pasuk says we're children. Children of Hashem. We're just not acting accordingly. We can't tell, but we're children of Hashem. And there are 52 psukim in the Shira of Hazinu. Right? In Parshas Hazinu. 52 is Ben. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So Hazinu is a Shira. It's the greatest Shira in the world that no matter how we misbehave, we're still Hashem's children. Ben kach ben kach, Korean Ben. So the fact that Ben came up to talk about tshuva is a big chizik for all of us. Okay?
Okay, let's go to the next question. You're on. How are you?
Fine. Thank you so much. This is Gavaldik. Question. How can I forgive myself if there are painful results of what I did that still exist to someone else?
Right. So again, we're not the Eibishter. We're in the efforts department and the results, the Rebbeinu Shlom is in the results department. We cannot control. You need to be a little bit ishbitz. You know what ishbitz is? Ishbitz is the understanding that the Rebbeinu Shlom has his master plan for the world. And we're not going to change that master plan. What we have to do tshuva for is our part in making a decision that went against Hashem's will. Hashem, you wanted me to do something and I did something else. Once I do tshuva for that, I say, Rebbeinu Shlom, I'm not going to transgress your will again. And Rebbeinu Shlom wipes it clean. And if we stick to it and we make sure that we do that, the Rebbeinu Shlom will take care of the rest. Sometimes we see the Rebbeinu Shlom taking care of the rest. Sometimes we won't see it because this needed to happen for whatever reason. But we need to give ourselves a little bit less credit because we see what happened as a result of our actions. But again, is it really a result of our actions? In our minds, it is. But the Rebbeinu Shlom runs the world. And if this result happened, the Rebbeinu Shlom willed it to happen. Now, I need to do tshuva for my part in making it happen. Once I did tshuva, take yourself out of the equation. Rebbeinu Shlom, I was wrong. I'm not going to do it again and move on. Don't get involved in the Rebbeinu Shlom's territory. Don't try and do those types of things.
Perfect. Thank you.
The Siddur of Shabbos gives a very, very extreme example. I don't know if I should say it here. But he said even if a person was involved in an illicit relationship, Rahman al-Islam, and a child was born, he says if a person does tshuva and sincerely regrets it and promises not to do it again, goes away from it, and does whatever tikkun tshuva he needs to do, the Rebbeinu Shlom will take care of the rest. That's what he writes.
Who's the one who writes it?
Siddur of Shabbos from Chaim Chernovitzer.
Thank you.
See, we try to understand it with our human mind, and we try to understand tshuva, and we don't really trust. I think part of the work that we need to do is emin and betochen, believe the du'a b'shafeh, and do what you need to do, and then, like you said, throw it on to him, and the rest is up to him, and just let go. So that could be a process for many, to start, you know, du'a b'shafeh, trust, start trusting in him, understand what's your job, what's his. So that could be some work. Here's a question somebody asked. What's the difference? What difference does it really make if I believe it or not? At the end of the day, you're telling me that Hashem forgave me and Moichel, and so there are people that are walking around that don't really believe it. Does that make a difference?
It makes a difference. The reason that it makes a difference is that if we want to move past it and get beyond it, if you're still walking around with it, you're not going to get past it. If I really believe that Hashem forgave me and Hashem wiped me clean, and I go through the process of feeling the tshuva, I'm not going to want to go there again because it's work. It's work. And I mean, it's here. You know, I'm clean. Why would I go soil myself again? When a person is soiled, he doesn't mind jumping back into the mud, right? Okay. I'm dirty anyways. I'll be a little bit more dirty. So the more a person believes that the Rebbe Shem cleansed him, the greater of a chance he'll have to remain clean. But if a person walks around thinking, okay, this didn't really happen. The Rebbe Shem didn't really clean me. So I'm still the same thief I was yesterday. I'm still the same Baal Lashon Hara I was yesterday. So, okay. So if you want to know, you know, there's a mashal, there's a parable from the Dubna Magid. Pasuk says, Smach Bachar B'Yaldusecha. Hold on. I'll give you the language of the Pasuk. It's a Pasuk in Kehelis, where Smach Bachar B'Yaldusecha, rejoice, young one, in your youth. V'yitivcha Libcha B'Mei B'Churasecha. You know, what's that thing? Be happy, be merry. I forgot what the words are. Go in the ways of your heart, that the ways that you want to go. The da, you should know, that Hashem is going to judge you for everything that you did. So the beginning of this pasuk is encouraging the kid to go out and party. The end of the pasuk is saying, hold on, you should know that Hashem is going to hold you accountable for everything that you did. So Chazal tell us that you got to break the pasuk into two, that the beginning of the pasuk are the words of the Yetzer Hara. Go, enjoy, be merry, do whatever you want to do, live it up, brother. The end of the pasuk is the Yetzer Tov talking. Hold on. There's going to be accountability. There's a day of judgment. Day of reckoning. So, keep it cool. The Dubna Magid says that it's all the words of the Yetzer Hara. This entire pasuk is the words of the Yetzer Hara. And of course, Dubna Magid explained everything with the parables. So he said there was once a guy, very, very poor person, tattered clothing, could never afford a good meal. And a wealthy individual comes over to him and says, I feel so bad for you. I want to give you a good meal. And he takes him to Reserve Cup, right? He takes him to one of the most expensive restaurants out there. And he wines and dines him, and they have rib steak together. And this guy, this poor man is so thrilled with the meal. And then right before it comes time to pay, this Gevir, the wealthy guy, picks up and runs out of the restaurant. And the waiter brings the ticket. He's got to pay. And the poor man says, I was treated. I don't, the guy ran out. And this guy takes him and says, you guys do this all the time. I'm not letting you out of here until you find a way to pay for this. I just served you a whole meal and you're a parasite. You're riding on me. This poor guy had no idea what to do. The one thing that he had that was of any value was a gold watch that he had gotten for his chasna from his shver. And the waiter rips it off his hand and says, listen, I'm holding this as a collateral. Until such time that you can pay off the meal that the two of you just ate, you're not getting your watch back. And he stormed off. And this poor guy walked out dejected. The last thing that he had of any value was just confiscated from him. And a couple of weeks pass, and who does he see on the street? This Gvir, this wealthy individual. And this guy, and he runs over to this guy and says, you shagits, you know what you did to me. How'd you run away and you left me carrying the bill? The guy says, I had no intention of paying for you. I felt bad for you. I wanted to have a good meal. I had no intention of paying for you. So he said, what ended up happening? He said, the waiter confiscated my gold watch. So this wealthy man said to him, listen, you're never going to be able to pay for that meal. That was a $1,000 meal between the two of us. You might as well go eat another few meals up to the value of your watch. Your watch is worth $5,000. Go eat another $4,000. Go have another four suppers. Enjoy. So the Dubna Magid says, this wealthy guy is the Yetzer Hara. First, he takes us to party, and we have this scrumptious meal. We have rib steak and wine and everything that we shouldn't be having. And then when time comes to pay, he darts for the door, and he leaves us holding the bag. And then when we realize that we're so into it, head over heels into it, and we can't get out, and there's no way we can, the Yetzer Hara comes and says, listen, You're not getting out of this anyway.
Might as well enjoy it.
Continue living it up. That's it. So he says, you should know it's going to be a day of reckoning. It's also the words of the Yetzer Hara. He wants you to feel yish. He wants you to feel hopeless. So this is what he does. So the more that we feel like, forget about it. It's not going to happen. We're going to continue eating the value of our watch. The more we believe that Hashem took care of it and we're done with our cheshbon, let's go reclaim our watch. Let's go reclaim our neshamas, our value, our true value, who we really are.
Okay, Rabbi Twersky, are we still on for 11 or we can go past 11? Or we're still hard stop at 11?
I think it's a hard stop at 11. Maybe 11:05. It really depends what meeting.
Let's take one more live question and then we're going to go, we have a lot more, but all the people that I want to ask, Twersky has to go at 11, so we're going to take one more live and then we're going to go to the closing part, okay?
Sounds good.
Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Rabbi Twersky. I wanted to know what you think of this whole concept of tikkun. I know it's exploited in the outside, like in the liberal circles, the idea of healing the world, correcting the world in some way. But couldn't some of it be applied to, you know, our service in, you know, Kippur, if we do something? I mean, I'm not out to save the world or anything, but I'm just saying the idea of, you know, wanting to correct certain mistakes. I mean, should certain physical actions be required or you say it's really at some point you just have to leave it to Hashem. You pray, you know, you do the, you know, you may feel repentant, but there's still that nagging, I don't know, shame. To what extent do you think tikkun or some kind of physical or practical measures would be necessary?
Okay. So I hate the term tikkun olam, like you say, because it's been liberalized.
Yeah, it's understatement.
We're busy saving whales in Norway and icebergs in Antarctica. And meanwhile, we're, you know, screaming at our wife and kids in the confines of our own homes. And there's not much tikkun olam going on. So really, really, we do find these words. Right? In the Tefillah of Aleinu, we say, the Sakin Olam, the Malchus Shakai. We want Hashem to fix the world. Our way of fixing the world is by fixing ourselves. The Tzanzer Rav famously said, when I was younger, I thought I'd fix the whole world. Then I got older and I realized that I wouldn't be able to save the whole world, but I wanted to save Galicia, my country. And then I realized I wouldn't be able to save Galicia, but I figured, let me save Tzanz. I figured, okay, I'm not going to be able to save Tzanz, but I'll be able to save my Hasidim. And then I figured, okay, I won't be able to save my Hasidim, but I'll save my family. And then, halavai, I'll be able to fix myself. And really, that's the Avodah. The Avodah is that a person should live to be a walking Kiddush Shem Shemayim. In all of our actions, we should sanctify Hashem's name. And whatever we do, is the action that I'm doing right now bringing about the glory of Hashem in the world. And sometimes what I do in the confines of my own bedroom, surrounded by no one but my four walls, is a greater Kiddush Shem Shemayim than going out there and with a large banner and saying, God is great, or we stand with Israel, or whatever it is that we want to do. Kiddush Shem Shemayim means just living and breathing for the Eibishter, doing what Hashem wants. And that will bring about the ultimate Kiddush Shem Shemayim. It has lasting ramifications, ripple effects on the entire world. The Belzer Rav said, they treat this a lot of tzaddikim, that when a boy puts down his eyes on the streets of Belz, there's a yid that won't convert out in Paris. A yid controls his eyes in Belz. A bacher walking on the street and doesn't look up when there's something inappropriate to look at, he'll stop a yid from converting out in Paris. Why? Because Yiddishkeit We're all a klima shlema. We're all one, what's the word, gestalt? We're all one klima. We're all one entity. And just like by a rope, if you pick up the top of the rope, the bottom of the rope lifts off the ground. That's how it works with B'nai Yisrael. If I sanctify myself a little bit more, I'm picking everybody up a little bit. That's how we are. So don't go out there trying to change, you know, change the world necessarily. Of course, if there's something small that we can do and it can have a lasting effect, then gevaldik. But we should work on ourselves and seeing to it that with all of our actions, we sanctify Hashem's name.
Hey, gevaldik. Let's go to the closing parts. First of all, Gershia Shkoyach to Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Tursky, Rabbi Yanki, for coming on tonight. Tremendous chizik. I was second to oil, and said, the mamash enjoyed tonight's share. They gave him chizik, Yom Kippur. I told them every day to text you. So all the texts you're going to get now, it's all because of me. Enjoy it. The oil wants to know where they could hear more of Rabbi Yanki's Torahs, Geshmak. I said, you have a base medicine in Muncie. That's all I know. I don't know. I don't know anything else. You tell the oil where they could,
You have to send out the link.
Yeah, send out the link. Send out exactly. Okay, so again, tonight's share 205. Anybody wants to join the WhatsApp chats, please WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. Or you can go to MenachemBernfeld.com and sign up for his emails and get the replay of this share and all the share room and the speakers. And come join us every week. We really appreciate it. Again, if anybody's here the first time, every Sunday night at 9:30 on this Zoom ID, we have different share room, different topics, many different things. The next 2 weeks, October 13, October 20, there'll be no share. Enjoy your family time. So after 205 share, Menachem, we made a cheshbon once. That if you listen to the 205 shiurim straight from now till October 27th, you should be pretty much caught up. So now you have what to do over Chol Hamoed and everything. So enjoy. But spend time with your family. Have a good time. Mention Moshiach, October 27th. Mention an amazing speaker. If anybody has any questions, you can go to MenachemBernfeld.com or email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Everything's recorded. It'll be on MenachemBernfeld.com. If you want to listen to this shiur 205 on the phone, the number is 732-305-9011. And if anybody wants to be in touch with Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Tursky, Rabbi Yanki Tursky, Rabbi Yanki, what's your cell phone number, your social security number?
My cell phone number is 347.
No, don't give it.
Okay.
Your email address if you want to give out anything.
Okay, so my email address is tursky@gmail.com.
Okay, that's pretty easy.
Tursky, tursky@gmail.com. You can email me. I do not have a major presence online. I don't really have, easy access. I still operate with a flip phone, but I do have a daily Torah nugget that goes out. I tried to keep it under 5 minutes.
How can somebody sign up for that?
So they can. I should really put it up on the I wish I knew how to do this.
I do have. I'll send it out.
Yeah, give it to Menachem.
I'll send you the link, and you can send it out.
Now, of course, if you're Muncie, you can stop in his base medrash. You can come say hello, right? Personal greeting.
62 Lime Kiln Road.
There you go. Brand new base medrash. Come join, right? It's almost done.
We got him for Rosh Hashanah, Baruch Hashem. You know, it's still raw, but we'll get there.
Again, thank you to all the advertising sponsors, like Scoop, Ellie Narrow, 510 Central, Chayat Account from JCN. We're going to go to closing. I'll speak for a minute. Menachem, and then Rabbi Tversky. We'll leave it up to you. So, Shkoyach, Rabbi Tversky, for coming on. As you can see, it's a tremendous chizik for Yisrael. And we all need chizik. And, this is a, honestly, we did 205 shiurim and we never actually had a topic deep on forgiveness about others and for letting go of our own stuff and for other people. So it's a tremendous zach. Somebody once said here, Menachem, remember, forgiveness means to actually give. When you forgive, you're giving for yourself to forgive. A tremendous thing. And, please.
I'm sorry for interrupting you.
No, sure.
Somebody just posted in the chat over here. The link. I don't know how to.
Yeah, I'm gonna send it. It's there.
Yeah,
I'm gonna post it. Okay, it's great for coming on. Coach Menachem and then Rabbi Yanki. After 2 hours, Kvar Meretzim and Aliv. Coach Menachem.
Shkoyach, and like we heard tonight, for many it's new concepts. And I say it's a new way of thinking. And that itself takes time. Like we discussed, we're all human and we're not perfect. For some reason, many of us harp on the negative. You do one thing wrong and then can't get out of bed. You don't realize how much toiv and how many times you didn't do it. Why don't you walk around with that in your bag, in your bank account? So the idea is we hear, but then it takes us to the next level. We have to believe. Like we said, if you don't believe, how long is it going to last? So to be able to do tshuva, and then whatever happens is up to Hashem. But to believe it, to actually believe it, could take time. But here we are. We're working on ourselves. We're trying our best. And this is something, whether it's emunah betochen, trusting in Hashem, everything, especially when it comes to tshuva, trusting the concept of tshuva. And even if it looks like we can't fix what we did, and it could be we can't, but that's not our job, like we heard tonight. So the tefillah is, and to remember that without tefillah it doesn't work. Hashem put us there. This is what Hashem wants from us. Let's talk to Him. Hashem, please help us all. We should be able to let go, trust in Him, do tshuva, and believe it worked, and start fresh. And mitz Hashem, we should all have a gemach sima toive. Mitz Hashem.
Okay, Rabbi Yanki Tversky, the Varm Yitzman Alev, and a bracha for the Eilim before Yom Kippur.
Rabbi Yitzman should help us that, mitz Hashem, we should all be zeicha to do tshuva, shiveinu Hashem elecha v'nashuv, v'chadashim en kikadam, and Rabbi Yitzman will zeicha, will definitely forgive us all. We should be zeicha taka to forgive ourselves. We should be zeicha to let things go. And remember to daven and ask the Rabbi Yitzman for his help, because ultimately the Gemara tells us, as much as we want to do, everything that we do is with siyata d'shmaya, is with Hashem's help. We need Hashem's help doing tshuva as well. So whether it's been adam al-maka in between us and the Eibishter, or between us and our friends, that we have difficulty letting go of things, we say, Hashem, please help me. I want to be better. Help me take the steps that I need in order to ensure that I won't fall into the same traps over and over again. Only you can help me. And Hashem, help me let go of the hurt and the pain that others caused me, and allow me to forgive them. Help me that there should be a haba, abba, shalom, hareyes, because I know that this will bring about the geula, and amit Hashem, we're all going to be zeicha to a fantastic year and a year of geula shleiman.
Amen. Thank you for coming on. Everybody have a gemach sim tov, a good gemach shor, and have a great yontiv. Mashal see October 27th. And your brother is on, Rav Tzion. He said, don't forget who's the one who said that Rav Yanki should come on. Rav Tzion. And like, you know, there's a machzer, you know, from your uncle, you know, a Twersky on the machzer. This year we did Twersky on Yom Nerayim. So we had Rabbi Tzion for Hashana, Rabbi Yanki for Yom Kippur, so Mitzvah Rishav, a Twersky Yontiv, with Heiligkeit and Geschmack. And everybody have a good convention. Thank you very much.
Good night. Well, bring on a fry for Sukkos.
Thank you.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.